Take your Bibles and open to the book of Philippians, and we are in chapter 4. Last week began a two-part section called the Displacement of Division. So this week will be part two of that, and the title is The Power of Positive Thinking, and I'm going to explain a lot more about that in the next few minutes. So look with me, if you would, in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at the 8th verse today, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Well, we saw last time in verses 4 through 7 of Philippians chapter 4 that Paul was responding to some disunity in the Philippian church that had been described in verses 1 through 3. Paul's instruction concerning disunity is to displace it with something else. And in those verses, Paul encouraged the church with a contrast. And he said to them, rather than division and petty quarrels over silly, insignificant, temporal things, let other characteristics be evident instead. And you'll remember we talked about these three primary points there. Number one, rejoicing instead of complaining. Let those things, those characteristics, be what you choose rather than the other. Rejoicing, number one, instead of complaining. Number two, reasonableness instead of contentiousness. And number three, requests instead of concern. Now, if you need to review those, I would suggest that you pick up a CD in the foyer there. They're free, and later, of course, it'll be posted to the website. Now, in verse 8, Paul continues the same principle of displacement, only this time he goes deeper into the heart of the problem. Here, Paul goes beyond the actions of those involved in the dispute to the thoughts that provoke disunity. Another title for this message could be Rearranging Life and Thought Through Discipline. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, I can't help the way I think. Yes, you can. And I want you just to look with me at what the Bible says about this. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to look with me at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, and I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul there says regarding thoughts. He says there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. God has given us the ability to control our thought life. And this message is largely about that. And for the Christian, knowledge requires responsibility. That is, once I identify a problem with the way I think or the way I act or the way I react, I am responsible to make the necessary changes. Now, the need for the Philippian church was to unify the body. And so Paul teaches them and us in this verse how redirecting our thought life will enable us to accomplish that end. Now, my primary title for this message is The Power of Positive Thinking, but I don't want you to misunderstand that and to think that I'm talking about the kind of positive thinking that the world employs. Because that is a very humanistic, man-centered approach to positive thinking that focuses on self and some unknown and unidentified source of power. The problem is that that source of power is non-existent. But as Christians, we have a source of power living within us. It's not self-will, it's not self-determination, it's not education, it's not human initiative, but it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must be remembered that there is no way that we can live up to the virtues that Paul identifies in verse 8 without Jesus Christ. Christ lives in us. He enables us to do these things. In this verse, what we find is a catalog of thinking for developing a proper mental attitude. Paul begins with these words, "Finally, brothers." Now, "finally" points to the principle for resolution of discord, which is displacement. He connects it to what came before. "Finally, brothers," he says. Remember verses 4 through 7, we looked at those principles, replacing various kinds of things with something else, replacing negative issues with those positive issues that we described last week. Now Paul says, "Finally, brothers," and he points to the principle for the resolution of discord, which again is displacement. By displacing unworthy thoughts with biblical positive thinking, we disengage ourselves from strife and conflict, and our attitude changes to one that promotes peace and unity. The principle of displacement means that we replace our negative thoughts with positive thoughts. It's not enough to remove wrong thinking from our minds. Remember that. Understand that. It's not enough just to remove wrong thinking from our mind. If we simply reject a thought by sheer will, then it'll come back when we stop exercising our will. The mind abhors a vacuum, and it will always draw something into it, whether good or evil. And if we do not build God's thought pattern into our thinking, thoughts counter to God will control, will direct our thinking. But if we displace the world's thoughts with God's thoughts, then we'll not only change our minds, but as you're going to see, we'll change our actions as well. There are a number of passages in the New Testament that demonstrate this principle, and they are what we call the put off and put on passages. I suppose you could call them displacement passages, but you'll see what I mean in just a minute. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, this is the first of those put off, put on passages that I want you to understand. Ephesians chapter 4, and look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 25. Paul writes there, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off," there it is, "your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to do what? To put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Now, look over in Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. There Paul writes, "But now you must rid yourselves of it," literally put off, your translation may say put off, which is accurate, "all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being replaced in knowledge in the image of its creator." See, it's not enough to put off the old self But we must put on the new self by being made new in the attitudes of our mind. It's not enough just to put off those old attitudes like anger and meanness and insult, but we must put on new attitudes to replace them. Why is that? Well, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." If the Christian is to control the thought life, he must place godly thoughts into his mind. So what thoughts then does God endorse? Well, here they are. The remainder of this verse is a series of whatevers. These are the things that God approves for us to think about. We are to think about that which is, and then he gives us the list. That which is true, that which is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Now, really, this whole passage could be understood to encourage us to meditate on God's word, because that's where these things are found, right? Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man make his way pure? By living according to your words." That's where these things are found. That's where you're going to find these thoughts. And so Paul lists eight areas around which the Christian should focus his thinking. Now let's talk about those. Number one, he says, whatever is true. The first area of restructuring your thought life is the category of that which is true. Instead of selfishness and greed and lust, think about those spiritual and biblical virtues which will bring peace and blessing of God on your fellowship and on your life. Paul doesn't say think of yourself or think of some lame psychological mind game that you can play. He says think about truth. Now, you may ask, what truth? And that's a fair question, because there is more than one kind of truth. I mean, when I was in college studying for the ministry, I didn't understand why I had to study logic or grammar or science and all of those general education courses. I just wanted to study the Bible. And my professors were quick to say, "Well, now, BJ, all truth is God's truth." And they were right, and I'm glad that I had the opportunity to study those things. But that's not the kind of truth that Paul is talking about here. All truth is God's truth, but this is not talking about mathematical facts or historical data or scientific accuracy. This is talking about life-changing truth, spiritual truth. The Greek word that is there means dependable. In other words, that which is solid ground in a world of shifting sand. That's the kind of truth that we must occupy our minds with, that which you can depend on, that which you can count on. Suppose that you came to me and you said, "You know, BJ, I have a problem that I need to talk to you about. I have this issue in my life, in my family, and it's tearing me apart. I'm depressed. I can't sleep, I can't eat, I can't work, I just don't know what I'm going to do." And what if I said to you, "I'm just so glad that you came to me, you came to the right place, I have some truth for you, this is truth, you can take it to the bank, here it is. Pi is a mathematical constant whose value is the ratio of any circle circumference to its diameter in the Euclidean plane." Now, didn't that make you feel better? Yeah. See? Didn't that help a lot? Of course not. See, when you're dealing with life and its issues, when you're dealing with the spirit world, when you're dealing with death and eternity, we better find God's truth that we can depend on to provide solid ground to help us to walk and to live. Now, there's something else important about this kind of truth. It's not simply something that is true as over against that which is fictitious or false. It is truth which includes motives and conduct. it's consistent with God's character. God doesn't just want us to think about truth so that it can change our lives. The more we apply God's truth to our experience, the more we grow, and the more we grow, the more we see life from God's viewpoint rather than our feeble, finite perspective. And so we can acquire a biblical worldview so that we can gain wisdom so that we don't get into the same situation again. See? Now, how's that important to the unity of the church? Well, truth is the building block of good relationships. Truth builds trust between people. If I know that you are striving for truth in your life, then I'm more likely to trust you, right? And unity will be the result. So number one, Paul says, think about whatever is true. Number two, whatsoever things are noble. King James says honorable. Other translations might be worthy of honor or respect. When used of a person, it means one who moves throughout the world as if it were the temple of God. I like that definition. It speaks of the dignity of holiness, that which is serious and dignified as opposed to flippant and cheap. This word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 11, and also in Titus chapter 2, verse 2 of church officers. And this is a quality that makes them worthy of respect. So what's Paul saying here? Well, he's saying dwell on areas of people's lives that are worthy of respect. Instead of tearing each other down, find areas where we can honor each other. Esteem and mutual respect are also foundational to a good relationship. You know, I have some close friends, some in the ministry with whom I disagree about some doctrinal issues or some area of spiritual discipline. And if we let them, those things could divide us. But beside those issues, there are also some areas in their lives that I really respect. Maybe it's an area of discipline where I struggle and they really have victory in that area. That ought to be a motivation to unity, not only because I respect their discipline, but maybe if I fellowship with that person, they may be able to help me with that area in my own life. Do you seek to find what you can respect in another person? Or is your orientation to find fault in other people? Paul says, think about what is noble in other people in the church. That which is true. That which is noble. Number three, whatever things are right. Now, that word is dikaios. It means just or righteous or upright. It means living according to God's righteous standard. Thinking about how to live a perfect life. Reaching for righteousness. That's what Paul is talking about here. You know, some Christians could care less about that. How much thought do you give to living a righteous life? Is that a part of your prayer life? Do you cry out to God to make you a righteous man or woman? When I was a young Christian, I was in first year Bible college. I remember reading a biography about a missionary named Frederick France, and he became the founder of the Evangelical Alliance Mission Organization, or TEAM. And the biography talked about the holiness of this man and how that once he walked into a factory, just walked in on the factory floor, and the people in the factory just came under conviction of sin. Do you think about personal holiness? I mean, that really impacted my life, and from that point on, I began to pray and cry out to the Lord to make me holy and righteous, and obviously I'm not there yet, but that is a part of who I want to be. Now, another use of that word is fair. It refers to conformity to God's standards. The Christian should think about whatever is fair. Are you fair? Are you fair? That's a very broad subject, and there are a lot of ways that it could be applied, and it is, I think, so often abused in the lives of Christians, but I like things to be fair. And Paul says that we ought to be fair thinking. Fairness is a reflection of God's character. Fairness is an attribute of God. And we don't always understand it, but God is perfectly fair. And a sense of fairness is a component in a good relationship and fellowship because it builds up the body. All right? And then Paul says, think about whatever things are pure. Now, pure has the same root as the word holy, and I love this. It means stainless. Now, think about that. It means stainless. Think about whatever is stainless. Whatever is without spot and blemish. Whatever is morally undefiled, fit to be brought into the presence of God. See, the believer's mind is not to be filled with the sordid and shabby and soiled and smutty. His thoughts are to be pure and modest and uncontaminated. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he carries it a step further, and he says, not only don't do that which is unclean, but don't even think about it. Why? Well, the same reason Jesus revised and expanded some of the laws of the Old Testament. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, Jesus said, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Not only must our acts be acceptable, but so must our attitudes. And a thought carried to its logical conclusion results in actions. That is, if you think about it long enough, you'll act on it. And so impure thinking leads to impure actions and harms relationships and the body that is the church. And then number five, Paul says, whatever things are lovely. Prosphiles. Prosphiles. Comes from two words, pros meaning toward, and phileo meaning love, or better, friendship. Friendship toward is probably the best translation. It could also be attractive or worthy of love. Another possible use is agreeable. And so Paul's exhortation taken negatively might be this: don't go around thinking of divisive issues. Don't go around thinking of divisive issues. You know, some people seem to have nothing better to do than think up things to complain about. I've been in business meetings where I think some people had just been meditating on how to start a fight. That's not how believers are to think and behave. The believer's mind is to be set on lovely things. Lovely speaks of what promotes accord rather than conflict. Do you seek harmony with others? Or are you a disagreeable person? Are you hard to get along with? Or are you amiable, friendly, kind, agreeable? An unlovely, disagreeable, divisive character never promotes unity, but brings discord in the body. Remember, that's the umbrella under which all this comes. Paul's talking about unity in the Philippian church. And then number six, whatever things are amiable. And that is to put into a favorable light, to look on the bright side. We might say today to look for the silver lining. It could be fair speaking. It speaks of things that are fit for God to hear. And literally, it means to spread a good rumor. See, not only don't be divisive, but go out of your way to say good things. Let me say that again, because I want you to hear this. Not only don't be divisive, but go out of your way to say good things. See, it's the Greek word euphemia that means to speak positively. In other words, Paul says to think about things that I can say that are going to build up the fellowship, the church. See, euphemia, it's where we get our term euphemism. What is a euphemism? Well, a euphemism is to say something in such a way as to make it less offensive or easier to hear. You know, some people don't lose things, they misplace them. When someone dies, we say they what? Passed away. See, that's a euphemism. And you can say things, listen, you can say things in a way that is not offensive, or that is less likely to be taken wrongly, or is less volatile. You say, well, you know, I have to speak the truth. Yes, but we've talked about that a lot recently. The Bible says, speak the truth what? In love. That's right, Ephesians 4:15. Now, look up here for just a minute, because this is important. I want you to understand this. You got to write this down. There is a difference in the truth being offensive and being offensive with the truth. Amen? There is a difference between sometimes we're going to speak the truth and the truth itself is going to be offensive. There's nothing that we can do about that, and that's okay. If the truth is offensive, we just need to make sure that we're not being offensive with the truth. We just need to make sure that it's presented in a loving way. But there's a difference when we take the truth and we use it as a switch. And very often, it's not what you say, but how you say it. All right? It's not what you say, but how you say it. And the believer is to be positive and constructive rather than negative and destructive. Don't dwell on the negative. Dwell on encouraging things, because dwelling on discouraging things distorts our view of the world, and ugly and untrue words destroys the possibility of reconciliation when there are broken and strained relationships. But when we speak euphemistically, when we speak to build up the fellowship, we also build an environment for reconciliation. Does that mean that we never speak hard or critical words to a brother or sister? Absolutely not. But when there comes an occasion to correct a friend, we will have built an environment of credibility that will allow them to accept our critique without being threatened. Number 7. Paul says, if anything is excellent, think about this. If anything is excellent, that word means goodness, of spiritual value, moral excellence. It means that we're to be all that we can be. In other words, don't cut corners morally. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, avoid every appearance of evil. That's a principle that we tried very hard to teach our children. Don't just avoid evil. Avoid anything that even looks like it could be evil. See? And here's another thing you ought to write down. You can write that down. But here's another one. If it's questionable, don't do it. Simple as that. If it's questionable, don't do it. If it could be easily mistaken for sin or wrong, stay away from it. And Paul says that even in your thinking, be morally excellent. And then number 8, if there is anything praiseworthy. What is a praise? Well, a praise is a tale or a narration. In other words, it's a story about God's glory, His character, or His grace, a testimony. You know, Wednesday nights we have a prayer list, and at the top of the prayer list, we have a place for praises, and we like to start with praises and testimonies. How is God working in your life? That's what Paul is saying here. Is God working in your life? If God's not doing something in your life, then there's a problem. Because God is always at work. There ought always to be a praise in your heart and on your lips. If there's anything praiseworthy, what's God doing in your life? Think about the blessings that God has given. You would say, well, there's some bad things going on in my life. Okay, that's fine. But Paul says to make an effort to displace the thoughts about the bad things with thoughts about the blessings, the praises. All right? And then lastly, Paul encourages the Philippians to meditate on these principles that he has shared. He says, think about these things. Now, what does that mean? Think about these things. Logizomai is the word, and it means to fill up your thoughts with these. All right? But it means more than thinking. It means to allow the things considered to affect your course of action. Paul asked them to continuously focus their minds on these things. That is, to give full critical attention to them, and so reflect carefully upon them with an action-provoking kind of meditation. It was not his desire, and it is never God's purpose to ask us just to think about such godly principles without putting them into practice in our lives. See, God doesn't give them to us for enjoyment, but for employment. Remember, the goal is for our lives to be changed and for us to grow into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we yield to constant negative thinking, our attitude will take a direction away from God's will. But if we think on these areas, they will displace negative thinking. Now, this word means to reckon, that is, to rightly estimate. It's a bookkeeping word. To rightly estimate, to take account in a practical way. You see, God wants us to account for our thought life. The greatest area of sin in our lives is not overt sin, but the thought life. The New King James translates this word meditate. Meditate. Now that's important. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The Bible talks a lot about meditating on the Word of God, meditating on Scripture. Now, how do you do that? What's that talking about? Well, the word meditate in Psalms means literally to chew the cud. You know what it means to chew the cud? Certain animals, like cows, chew the cud. And what they do is they eat and they just swallow the food. And then later they lie down and ruminate. And that is that they bring it back up and they chew it so that it can be properly digested. David, in writing that, likens himself to a ruminating animal. He takes a scripture that he has read and then he ruminates. That is, he brings it back to mind and he chews on it, so to speak. And he meditates on it over and over until he can digest the word into his life. Now, folks, here's the secret of a disciplined thought life. By meditation on God's word, we can learn to control our thoughts. Don't fill your mind with ugly and hateful and immoral things. If you do, that's what you'll think about. And that's what will dominate your character. Instead, fill your thoughts with these principles from God's Word. We must guard our hearts and our thoughts. We dare not think anything we please. We dare not put our minds in neutral, but are to capture every thought and bring it into obedience to Christ. The more we store the Word of God in our hearts, the less room there is for the useless and the vulgar. Impure thought poisons our spiritual life, but the Word of God will displace the impurity. It's God's will and His direction that we sit in judgment on every thought that comes into our minds. And if it doesn't pass the test of verse 8, then we need to reject it and displace it with the patterns of thought that God has endorsed, which in turn brings peace to the heart of the believer and brings unity to his church.